Tonight I begin from Titus chapter 1 and I read the first three verses there. So Titus chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me through, according to the commandment of God our Saviour. This brings us really, please for now, to the last of our series of studies on the fundamental teachings of our faith and of our church. We will pick up something else, the Lord willing, later. So I want to close, at least at this series, with the basic elements of Christian teaching and preaching ministry. How do Christians preach and how do Christians teach? This has become an important matter these days. When charismatism came into the scene, everything has been changed. You know that there are all kinds of things they call preaching going on, which is actually not Christian preaching at all. And we have to be aware of this, my dear friends, because I will spend a little time on that, because God is choosing preaching as the means of saving souls as well as building up believers. In fact, that's what our passage says. This is why I begin with this passage. The apostle in verse 1 talks about this as an apostle called, because there are God's elect who must be taught the faith and be brought to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that this has eternal life in view, verse 2. And then there's a promise that God gave, and he says that this promise is manifested in due time through preaching. What did God choose? To manifest, to make plain the promise of eternal life. Preaching. So that's what he chose. Preaching, admittedly, is weak. In fact, Apostle Paul mentions that, and I'll get into that. It's weak, but that's what God chose. He chose preaching and nothing else. Nowadays, you know, some churches want to have drama. They want to dramatize aspects of the Bible. It's part of the reason why we say that don't take seriously what they call the so-called Jesus films, because they are not Jesus films. It commits two crimes. They commit two serious crimes. The first is that it portrays a person that is supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And normally, people go on with that idea of that image, picture in their minds, thinking that he is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it isn't. Nobody knows the physical form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's not what we need. We draw near to him by faith. In other words, we draw near to him as he's taught us in his word. Tell us about himself in his word, and not by trying to get any kind of visuals of him. It's so dangerous for us. So that's the first. The second thing is that whenever they try to act out scripture, they have to add up, because the scripture itself is such that even if you took the gospels and you wanted to add them out, you wouldn't have enough material. There are loopholes, huge loopholes, and they have to fill it out. And the process, in filling it out, they have to then depend on themselves. They have to choose what happened, what exactly the Lord did in that place. And again, that's a very dangerous thing. And so we do not take in those things seriously. We know that they are departures from Scripture. And so, and apart from that, you know, that churches nowadays have choreography, which is really of recent thing, and it's become fairly popular. You know, when you go to church and the whole church scene becomes like a spectator sport. You go there to watch things happen. So you sit there and you have these young persons who try to dance and do all these actions in connection with the singing, supposedly to reflect something of what is being sung. We, as long as we know from Scripture, all we are given is preaching. Preaching alone is God's method given unto us to carry out his message unto others. Sometimes it has been argued that, but why did God let his prophets in the Old Testament sometimes act out some of their messages? You remember Ezekiel, Hosea, and Jeremiah. At least these three did that. There was a time when the Lord commanded Ezekiel, for example, to lay on one side for several days, so as to picture the kind of misery that was coming upon the people of Israel. And people say, look, Ezekiel is acting out a message. We say that our answer is that God himself instructed that. And so we are not told to try and act out any part of our message. The Lord, for people of Israel's purposes, had told these prophets to do that. And we say, God himself wrote the scripts. God himself wrote the details. And so it is of him. We are not allowed to do that. And there's also this text in 1 Corinthians. I don't know whether I should spend some time on that, but just briefly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've heard somebody mention this before. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verses 19 to 23. These words here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them all. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And sometimes I've heard this passage used to support what has been called contextualization. You may have heard that. Contextualization, meaning that if you went to a place, you have to try to put the message into that context. So speak in such a way that people in that context can understand what you are saying. Now, if you leave it just like that, we all agree that we have to speak in such a way that those who are hearing us can understand us. But those who want to say this, push it further and say, so when you go to a place and they are not interested in preaching, then adapt, change and do something. Something that will be interesting, something that will get their attention, then perhaps you can get along the gospel. If, I'm sorry for this, I really hesitate to give you this illustration. In fact, all the way back, these things have been there for a long time, but these have become popular. I remember one teacher at a seminary telling us some time ago that there was a local church in America, and there was a pastor that was sent there to try and build up that church. And he struggled for several years, and nobody was responding. And he was told that, then if nobody's listening to your message, well, go around and try to find out something that's the problem of the people. And then tell them, I'm going to speak about that problem. I'm going to deal with that problem. And they will come to listen to you. And he tried. You know what the problem was? I'm sorry for this again, all apologies. He saw that majority of the families were struggling in how to use the chamber pot for their children. As he put up a banner, I'm going to talk about how to use the chamber pot for the children. And they were in the house of four. What was the proof of that? You see, tailor your message to the needs of the people your church will be for. In fact, that's what is being done. It's taught in seminaries now. And so you go to seminaries today, you have to learn sociology so you can think, you can know about the kind of societal mindset and pursuit and interest, and then try to address that, then you would bring them in. Now, we are not indifferent to society's problems. Christians are not far from that. When Apostle Paul said this, he said that he adapted himself to people. He did never say that he adapted his message. He adapted himself when he met people. When he met people and when he was dealing with the Jews, he spoke to them as a Jew. In fact, he has a very powerful conclusion. This kind of reasoning actually begins in chapter 8 and goes all the way to chapter 10. He was dealing with that problem, particular problem in Corinth. Apostle Paul shows that his whole concern was this: Do not cause unnecessary offense to people. If there's something you would do or refuse to do that won't let you compromise your message, well, then do it. Don't offend the person unnecessarily. That's what the apostle was saying. So you remember in Acts chapter 23, the apostle Paul, when he had done his missionary journey and had come to Jerusalem, there had been reports that Paul was preaching all over the world that all the Jewish rites should be thrown away. Apostle Paul hadn't preached that. It was merely a misrepresentation. And so when he went to the brethren in Jerusalem, they told him that, sir, listen to us. This is the wrong information that is spreading around concerning you. So this is what you should do. Go into the temple and go through the Jewish rites of purifying. Apostle Paul knows that the thing is no longer relevant. But the thing is, it has no, whether you did it or not, it didn't draw you nearer to God, nor did you take it away from the Lord if you didn't. And so the Apostle Paul agreed and went into the temple to go through the process of purifying, the Jewish purifying, so that he doesn't cause them offense. So they will realize that he wasn't against their rights as such, but he was simply calling them to realize that these things were not meant to save you. You were to come to Christ and trust in him alone and live under his rule. And Apostle Paul went to do that. And you remember that he also shaved his hair at Cenchrea, the Bible tells us. And when he was taking Timothy along in his missionary journey, he made Timothy, who was a Gentile, to be circumcised. So he doesn't cause unnecessary offense. And I know, I don't want to get into this, one of the areas that truly some Christians and some Christian churches are very guilty. It's a very serious guilt. Apostle Paul speaks so powerfully about that in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. Last Saturday we went for this naming ceremony of our brother. And one of the things that is speedily happening is that some churches are really throwing away the manner in which we named children here. Now, of course, you don't want to cause unnecessary offense. If it is established, it's a family head that must do it. A church doesn't go fighting over that. Because it doesn't really matter. It is a social thing. We go there only to ask the blessing of the Lord. Now, we don't tell people, well, we will object to using an alcohol or something, but if we was to go ahead by using two alternatives to teach the child, because the fundamental thing is to teach the child truth. That's what we are told. Now, Christians don't fight over these things. These things are really pointless to fight over them. In fact, to let your testimony be spoken against because you were not reasonable in these things, Apostle Paul says it's wrong. In fact, he says you sin. You don't let people speak against the gospel merely because you were so unyielding in matters that are really pointless. You see, that's his argument. We adapt ourselves to situations as long as that adaptation doesn't include us going against what the Lord requires of us. So this is the conclusion he draws in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to a very powerful conclusion as he's run through, because he even used a very strong, let me mention this before we read that passage, he even used a very strong reasoning and said that now in those days every food, every meat that you bought would have been offered to an idol before it came to the market. And Apostle Paul says, well, if you're a Christian, you'll make conscience of that. Because you know that the idol is nothing. Go and buy it and eat. In fact, he even says that if somebody invites you to a place and he offers you meat to eat, don't begin to ask, is it offered to idol or not? Don't ask. Go on and eat. However, if there's somebody else who begins to be concerned and has issues of conscience for the sake of that person, then don't eat. Be sensitive to that person, because you don't want to cause him an offense. So he deals with a Jew, he deals with a Gentile in chapter 9, and he deals with the person he calls weak, because he's weak in conscience. His conscience is weak. He doesn't know scripture. He doesn't have the light of scripture. When I learn scripture, when we learn scripture, what the Holy Spirit does is that he gives us a more purer conscience that knows how to process these things. And so you see. And so we don't go quarreling over these things, Apostle Paul says. So if somebody invited you and he offered you that meat, eat it. But if somebody came along and said, hey sir, this was offered to an idol,
then for the sake of that person, don't eat it. Because in his mind, he's so weak in his mind, he associates idols with real things that are existing. For the sake of that person, don't do it. This is the kind of contextualization the Bible calls us to. To adapt ourselves so we don't cause unnecessary offense to people. But never our message. Never a Christian living out what the Bible commands us to do. Things that we often say are merely harmless. Apostle Paul calls them, they don't draw me near to God, neither do they cut me away from the Lord. In these matters, a child of God is willing to say, okay, I'm willing to accommodate myself to people. Apostle Paul says it, so that I may be able to win them, so that I don't put hindrances in the way of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see. And so, look at this powerful conclusion. It comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. So, this is the principle number one. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And then, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So you see, he has an unbeliever here. Don't put unnecessary offense in their place, in their before the verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. If you don't understand the content, that sounds like contradictory, isn't it? Because in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, Apostle Paul says that I don't please men. Otherwise, how can I be a servant of the Lord? Here he says, I please all men. What the context is from chapter 8 and chapter 9. I please all men, in other words, if it would not require me to dishonor the Lord and what the Bible teaches me to do, or to compromise my message, I am willing to do it. I am willing to do that which will let people see that I am not against them. As far as what they are doing isn't something that is against the Lord and is revealed will. You see, that's the extent we can go with contextualization. And really to take a message given to us and then change it. And really twist it. And simply say, well, I'm contextualizing it. No, you can't do that. Because God gave us that message. Because the gospel, as we say, the gospel or the message of the teachings of Scripture is actually transcultural. It rises above any culture. Every culture will need the same gospel. Because the gospel is revealed. Revealed means that it is God himself who showed us to us. It wasn't anybody who sat somewhere and invented it. If somebody sat somewhere and invented, then it could have had the flavor of where he was coming from. If it's an African who was inventing the gospel, then it could have had something of an African in that. If somebody sits in Europe and he was inventing the gospel, he would have had something of Europe mixed up with that. But the gospel, Apostle Paul tells us, is revealed. And there was no way anybody could have conceived it. The Bible tells us that even the angels in heaven couldn't conceive, couldn't pry into how God will reconcile sinners to himself, who is thrice holy, the God himself who is thrice holy, you see. And so that it was entirely revealed, therefore it is suitable for every culture, wherever you go. And the gospel itself bears testimony of itself. We say self-authenticating. You go and proclaim the gospel of our sinfulness, of our rebellion towards God, and of a need for mercy and pardon and for a sacrifice in our behalf. It registers on people's. It doesn't matter where they are. You don't have to contextualize these things. It has to be proclaimed as it is. We may give illustrations, I will speak a little more about that later, we may give illustrations of something around to help people to be jolted to see how clear the matter is, but the message is never contextualized, as people say. And so, my dear friends, I encourage you, dear friend, to take these things seriously, because there's all kinds of, these days of social media, of course, there's so much good that has been done by that, but at the same time, it makes all of us so open to all kinds of ideas. You can really listen to last Sunday's sermon that was preached in Brazil. by some church, isn't it? You can go into the internet or whatever and go and find out all these. So there's a way to really assess all these kind of things. So friends, we have to be so clear that the Lord himself chose preaching. And Apostle Paul speaks about that very thoroughly. Now, he speaks about that God choosing preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not going there to spend my time. What I want to do now with the rest of my time is to try and mention some six elements of Christian preaching. What are those elements that makes the preaching Christian? Please, it's not just enough that somebody opened the Bible and said something. It, that alone necessarily does not make it a Christian preaching. There has to be some irreducible limits. Some things that must always be present to make you truly Christian. And so, I want to touch on that very quickly. So I'll be really touching the headlines of them, because every one of them, if I should spend time on them, would take so much of our time. And I will only mention one or two verses as a kind of a specimen, because each one of them, there can be so many texts shown to show that. Sadly, a few weeks ago, I mentioned him, was it last Sunday, I had this former friend that we were in the seminary together, and he sent me a WhatsApp message. In fact, he called me on the phone, and then he told me about another person we knew. In fact, the other person he told me about was closer to me, because I went to the same week where we left the same church to the same seminary. So we're there. So we're members of the same church when we went. So he was telling me about that man. And after he told me that, he said, oh, he's come to establish, because he was in London for several years, and he said he'd come to Accra to establish a church. So he'd be sending me some of his messages. So he did. And he sent me, and I glanced through a number of them. And I had to write this friend and say that, Pastor, I'm sorry to say that what this, actually, even when we understand it, he had the promise of these charismatic ideas, that kind of, what we would rather call motivational speaking rather than real Christian preaching. He had a desire and the inclination for that kind of preaching, even when we were in the church. So I had to write back to this friend and say, I'm sorry, please don't send me those messages again, because I don't think I will read them, because they are not Christian. He says some general things, a few lines may seem nice, but it doesn't bear Christian character. And I mentioned, I'm glad he understood. I said, okay, I understand, I'm not sending you that again. And he hasn't. He tried to honor that. So, friend, as it occurred to me, the importance of really knowing those elements of true Christian preaching. If preaching is Christian, how will it look like? What will be said, and what will be even the manner of the preacher? All these are very important, my dear friends, concerning Christian. So I'm going to now touch on some of the six headings very quickly within the time we have, and show you. The first one, obviously, is that true Christian preaching and teaching must always and exclusively be scriptural, meaning it has to be scripture taking, explained, and applied. It's as simple as that. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ himself doing that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, when he rose from the dead. And it's interesting to see this. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. The Lord was here speaking to those two men that were going to Emmaus. So Luke 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ was expounding the scriptures. You remember how many times he told the Jews that the scripture says so.
Or search the scriptures. John chapter 8, for example, search the scriptures. And in it you claim to have eternal life, he says. So Christian preaching and Christian teaching must be exclusively scriptural. I will turn to another verse soon because it has connection to something else that also speaks about this. In fact, the word that is translated expounded simply means to explain fully. Even in the days when there was the speaking in tongues, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know how the Lord sets the things up. The tongue speaking, I know Apostle Paul said, there has to be interpretation, otherwise it was useless. So what was it? So the person who spoke in tongues had to have this interpretation. And charismatics think that interpretation is talking about is simply that somebody rises up and says, oh, that I said there means come here, or something like that. No. That's what the word that is translated, interpreted, the same word that is translated, expounded here. Meaning, the person who merely spoke the tongue would have given something that looked like just a bare scripture. And the interpretation would have been an exposition on that. Because of all, they didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament. And so the person said it, because he's under the inspiration of the Spirit, it was the Spirit stirring him, would have stated these things, and either himself enabled to do that, or another person would have taken this statement and expounded it, you see. But in the meantime, my point only is this, that Christian preaching was always an exposition of God's revelation, and that alone. If that is not present, we call into question whether it is Christian preaching and teaching. And we may illustrate, and one of the failures sometimes of even good preachers and teachers is that sometimes we may say things that are only based on the illustration. I may say, do this or don't this, do this or don't do this, understand this way or that way, merely because of the illustration I've given. Well, that's not proper. The proper thing is to make sure that what I'm saying has its foundations on the scriptures. The illustration only helps to make it clearer. It doesn't become the foundation of what I'm saying. It becomes something that helps me to make it clear. And so that's one of the elements. So I'm only going touching them only at the surface because I'm touching on six of them. Look at the passage again. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The second element in Christian preaching is that it has to be thoroughly Christ-centered. It has to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he tells us why he did that, and which should really make us very concerned about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Before he said that, look at what he said in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency or speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Will he not talk about anything else, bring any kind of wisdom? For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you know the reason for this? He said this, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching, I'll come to this again later, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration, the Greek means manifestation, that which showed that the Spirit of the Lord was at work in people's hearts. I labored for that. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Don't you see how people these days are so much armed with some cute statements of a particular preacher? And it's in their lips. They say it repeatedly. You really wish that you would rather be rooted in what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Because Apostle Paul says, the reason why I want to see only Christ spoken about among you is because I don't want your faith to be built upon any man's wisdom. Friend, we have to be sincerely persuaded. If this is not there, we will miss it. That only the Lord can do any sinner good. Only the Lord can bless needy sinners. Only the Lord can truly bless us, even as Christians. If we don't truly believe this, we will think a little of my own wisdom, of my own experience would help, even if that's not what Scripture is saying. My dear friend, if we are persuaded that only the Lord can bless us, and only He can draw people to Himself, then we'll take this seriously. What does it mean to only speak of Christ? Does it mean we should always mention His name as much as possible? In fact, we should. It's easy to do that in gospel preaching, when we are preaching to speak to unbelievers and challenge them to turn to the Lord. It's easy to do that, because evidently, by and by, we try and tell them they need to repent and rest their hopes upon what the Savior did. But what preachers fail often is when we are interested in speaking to believers. And perhaps when we are talking about some moral issue, we go straight on and we want to really talk about lying. And I want to really just show how nasty it is and all these kind of things to make everybody feel something. And we keep going on and on. And we miss the point because we fail to realize that unless the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth, possesses the heart, that person can never stop lying. And so you see, wherever you turn, you bring people back to the Lord. That the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the greatest motivation, and it's the only proper motivation for godly living. If I stop stealing merely because, well, I realize that, well, at my age I shouldn't be stealing, well, that's okay, that's nice, that's decent, but that's not necessarily God glorifying. It doesn't glorify God. I must do it primarily because I know my Lord hates it. My Lord doesn't want me to do that. That's so important. I wish, that's why I'm only touching on the headings, otherwise we can easily prove this, that we, not only the actions are important, but the motivations to the action. We'll be judged not only the actions, but also the motivation. What is it that moved me? What is it that's that? It's one of the reasons why the good things of unbelievers are not acceptable before God, because they did not do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. And so, even when we are speaking to Christians, we want to let them see Christ in that. And Christ is in all the Scriptures. You can find something that extols Him, that tells us about His person, that tells us about His work on Calvary, something that makes us admire Him, something that makes us want to serve Him, something that stirs our love for Him, something that opens up His mission on earth, something that opens up Calvary a little more, and His shed blood on Calvary's cross, and His free righteousness for sinners. There's so many aspects of our dear Savior. We can always talk about Him. We can always find a theme about Him. And so if the message is not Christ-centered, it's not Christian. In fact, these things that I mentioned, all of them have to be present. Otherwise, they fail to be Christian teaching and preaching. And as I said, this is so much important because people are really setting up their own mode and way of wanting to communicate God's word. Now, the other thing which I want to touch on is that the Bible teaches us that in Christian preaching and teaching, there is the warning ministry. There is that place to warn. Apostle Paul says this. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 verse 31. Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is quite astonishing, isn't it? To warn everyone night and day with tears. The Greek means to set people's minds upon something, to set in the mind. So you want to jolt people to show concern about. And then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And dear friends, here there's a very powerful motive
attached to it that we want to dwell on. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 28, whom, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, let me start from 27 so you know the Lord is the one here, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom, which is Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Why is the ministry of warning important? Apostle Paul has a very solemn reason. Because Christian preaching and teaching has a standard set by the Lord. What's the aim of that? It's to prepare people for heaven. This past seems to be lost in our minds. These days, even in church, we are not thinking that. We are laboring. We are teaching, preaching. We are trying to stir the Lord's people. Because we have a heaven we go in. We have a God who we judge. This is Apostle Paul said that before Timothy and Titus in the pastoral epistles. That you will be judged. You will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. You see, these days, these things are not in our mind. We think it's merely a nice thing. That's why people really want to be preachers, setting themselves up to be that. But Apostle Paul says, the reason why we warn is because there's a standard set before us. So why warning? Warning means we have the tendency to go astray. And so we must be shown where the bypath is. Where the wrong path is, we should be sure that we should not go controversy mongering, going and seeking out, trying to bring on board all kinds of controversies. There'll be some things that people may not have even known that people teach or say such things. We don't bother our heads about that. But those things that have become very common in our own community or perhaps even the congregation, it has to be addressed. And the warning given, the warning must always, as we started, must be drawn from Scripture. And people should be shown where the dangers are and how they may keep safe. It is said that Martin Luther said that the preaching is not a faithful preaching. Even if the preacher taught everything but did nothing to address a current problem, a current threatening problem, he has not been a faithful preacher. He must show what is happening, the dangers around, and therefore show how people may escape. Strangely, just last week or 2 weeks ago, I think it was just last week, a very reliable friend sent me a short read, and it was about John Newton. They just said that John Newton actually believed that he would not warn his members. He rather said that he would actually teach them, do labor much in teaching them the truth. He used an illustration. He said that if you have a bushel or a container and it's full of water or something, well, you can't receive anything anymore. So if it's full of water, perhaps even to the point of spilling over, then you can't receive anything because it's full. And says that was his policy. He's laboring to make sure that people are full with the truth, so they won't receive the error. I think the problem he didn't realize that the human heart never gets full. It's always leaking. We're always leaking. That's why Peter said, I have to remind you again and again. We forget easily. Human forgetfulness is one of our greatest problems. God recognized that with the people of Israel. Moses, when these people go to the promised land, they will forget everything you've told them and all I've done. So put it in a song so they will sing. So as they sing, they may remember. Oh, they sang it, they forgot it. Human nature is terribly forgetful. And so I think that's the part that a really venerable preacher, John Newton, didn't really grasp. And so it was said that during even his time, there were so many controversies that really hurt his church. Of course, because the Bible, the Lord himself warned, Apostle Paul said it. So we have to have a warning ministry.
If we don't have to spend all our energies there, and there's so much that is positive and edifying, we want to speak about that, but surely the warning ministry has to be there also. So dear friend, this is another element of Christian preaching and teaching. It must have the warning aspect. We must be alerted. We must be shown where the danger spots are. You know that Apostle Paul, even sometimes when it was necessary, even named names. When it was necessary, he had to tell Timothy, "Timothy, remember Alexander and what he did unto me, and be careful about him." When necessary, we even name names. That's true. So that our people know how to keep clear of the danger spots. This is all part of Christian teaching and preaching. The other thing is that in Christian teaching and preaching, there's a very sincere reliance on the Holy Spirit to bless the Word. The Spirit and the Word go hand in hand. They are never separated. It's easier said in this case than done. We can all say it very nicely, but Apostle Paul tells us how we do it. One example is where we read in Colossians, "How do I show that I'm truly trusting in the Holy Spirit?" Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we read, so verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And then verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What did the Apostle Paul do to show his dependence on the Spirit? He avoided human wisdom. He said, "I will never be a promoter of any human idea. I would only be a teacher of the Word, expound, explain the Word, apply, and pray that the Holy Spirit would use it. The Holy Spirit would bless it to people's hearts." And so the Holy Spirit did when the Apostle Paul actually preached in the various places where he went. The Lord blessed his preaching for the blessing of those that came. So the two go hand in hand, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Word of God must be preached without total reliance on the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people. Also, this means that we do not get involved with gimmicks. And we do not do all these kind of things that really we think by ourselves we're going to rouse people up. And very shameful. The kind of thing that is done to supposedly make people alive and up and doing in some things for the Lord. We exhort and we stir people's hearts by all means. We challenge people's hearts by all means. But we don't do that. We only do that with the Word. You know, friends, you know why? Because we sincerely believe. What will my mere words do? Who am I? What can my words do to touch on human hearts, which are really so hard? Only the Spirit of the Lord can do that, you see. And of course, the Lord's people would also give themselves to prayer to show their commitment to that also. So, my dear friends, so we have the other responsibility of showing our total reliance on the Holy Spirit for blessing those words. And there's the other one the Apostle Paul mentions here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he speaks about where the preacher avoids all cunning. It follows that reliance on the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. I beg your pardon, let me start from 3 to 7. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. In Christian preaching, the preacher avoids all manner, even the appearances of cunning and craft, anything devised to take advantage of people, for whatever reason, even if it is not to take advantage of them to get something physically from them, it includes anything that is intended to promote ourselves. Apostle Paul says that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You know that in 1 Corinthians there also. So Apostle Paul says that we don't engage in merely watering down God's truth in order to please people. Nor is it in our power to be excessively harsh when the word of the Lord and the theme doesn't require harshness, you see. We try, Apostle Paul says, we behave ourselves as a father whose aim is to build up people, to nourish them, to teach them, and to bring them up in the way of the Lord. And so, we hate all kinds of cunning and all craftiness. The minister of the Lord should show, the preacher should show total sincerity, that not only what he's teaching, but that he truly believes in what he's teaching. He's not merely proclaiming it, but truly believes it. Because there's something else that I'm adding up to the next. Because there's something else that Apostle Paul adds. Look at verse 13 and 14 of the same 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So, because we require people to respond, so that's what Apostle Paul is commending the Thessalonians. They responded to the word of God. Christian preaching, it's not to tickle the ears. When C.S. Spurgeon got to London in his days, some of the best preaching was just of that kind. You know, preachers can do that. And if you forgive me, you know, to my shame, I think when I was a young preacher, I slipped into that because, you know, will you forgive me? I was trying to be a straightforward preacher, just to explain the Bible and things like that. And then one time, somebody came to me, and it was a good friend, and he said that, "Oh, Pastor, why don't you sometimes say nice things and things like this?" I remember, I'm so much ashamed of this. And I think I took it in. And I think my next two or three sermons was something like that, but I think it was disastrous. I ever regret preaching those things. You know what you do? Make sure they are nice, beautifully structured, and nice illustrations, everything, so people can merely listen, nod their head, and smile, and then greet your hand and go home. You don't want it to challenge them. No, we have to be challenged. In Christian preaching, we must always be challenged. And Apostle Paul, there we must call for response. There's something that must be done. There's something that must be answered to. And so the preacher and Apostle Paul says that that's what the Thessalonians did. Because they received the word of God as God's own word and became followers of the truth like other churches. So the purpose is to get people to respond. Sometimes it is not only to correct a behavior. Sometimes it is to say to, for example, faith in the Lord. So that people walk away and say, well, I really have to now live by faith more. I have to now be a more disciplined person, now a reader of the Bible, or something like that.
It may not be always trying to correct a character issue which will every now and then come in, but some of these Christian duties and Christian practices, you want to stir people to that. So Christian preaching always calls for a response. Look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the teaching of the Apostle Paul. In all his epistles, he divides that into two. He spends time on the doctrine, and he tells you what the implications are. If these things are true, this is what you should believe. This is what you should do. So he calls it doctrine according to godliness. If you believe that, it must have an impact on your life. Otherwise, you don't believe it. Christian doctrines don't just allow you to stuff it in your head and then be proud about it and be talking about that. No, my dear friends. It should rather move our hearts so that we are desirous to reflect it in our lives. So that's another element, my dear friends. Christian teaching and preaching calls us to respond. We should demand response because it's the message from heaven. It is the Lord speaking to us, and we must respond to Him. Otherwise, the act of worship isn't complete. Act of worship should always involve a kind of response to the Lord also. Okay, my dear friends. Let me touch on the last one. The last one, I think I want to draw that from Titus. And it's in Titus chapter 2. And it says this, Titus chapter 2. And it's verses 7 and 8. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The last thing that should always be present with Christian teaching and preaching is that it has to be always serious. We can use interesting illustrations. There's absolutely nothing wrong at all if something in the sermon makes me laugh or smile or something like that. This is normal. Okay. But it would be terrible to turn it into a kind of a laughter show from beginning to end. And the preacher would tell jokes from beginning to end. Oh, it has to be reverent. It has to show something of reverence. That's what Apostle Paul means. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of goodness. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, show purity. This is why, my dear friends, some people don't know. The preacher is not allowed to use some languages. There are some Reformed churches in America. They were spreading their influences in places very popular. We hear in South Africa, where some of the man that started some of these movements would go so close to speak about very sensitive things in the pulpit, as if he has the liberty to say anything he wanted. You see how Scripture, a number of times, uses euphemisms in Scripture because. When you're speaking the things of the Lord, you have to be so careful. This is a generation that really says that, okay, well, we are tired of all the euphemisms, tell us plain. This is our generation says this, doesn't it? And so they really don't want you to say cover up anything. Well, those things, you know, God has made us in such a way that there are some things that the moment you only give a hint of it, everybody will know what you're talking about. So you do have no business going into extreme details about them. We must show purity in speaking so that the words that are selected, the preacher's words have to be carefully selected. He has to be careful with words. You see the Lord Jesus Christ a number of times going very hard on the Pharisees. Matthew 23, how he called them fools, how he called them vipers and things like those. Was he out of place? These things are fitting. We use them, but those sparingly, especially vipers and things like that. The Lord Himself using that. But we have to say that it has to call for extreme situations to let us use hard words like that. But even then, there's a language of reverence that we must always honor. And then also, it says something here, not only of reverence, it says gravity. Actually, the Greek simply means honesty, or something that is fitting, or noble, venerable, something. So our words should be venerable. And so Christian preaching is the same, my dear friends. Therefore, why are we learning these things? Our concern tonight is that in the midst of all these barrage of preaching that is coming our way, sometimes by the very form it takes, you will be able to say that, no, this cannot be Christian preaching. Do you know, some people don't know, we may have said this before, that if you knew our scriptures, sometimes, not every time, in fact most of the cases may perhaps still elude us, but if you knew our scriptures, then sometimes even the dressing of some preachers would tell us who they are. You know that? Not all of them, I'm sure. Some of them are wise enough, so that you won't get them that way. But if we knew that, but the same thing, my dear friends, if we knew how Christian preachers speak, the manner some people speak would give the game away. You would have known at once that this cannot be a servant of the Lord speaking. When this preaching is about self-promotion, and the person is talking about what he's done, and what is accomplished, and things like this. Well, you know at once, this cannot be Christian preaching. Something is seriously wrong with that. Because he must be speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be addressing people's hearts. He must be stirring people's hearts to respond to the Lord. Not to really project himself and as well throw himself, impose himself upon them. No, nothing like that. And so, there has to be everything. Friends, you know, this is also true. This is a little bit of an aside. This is also true, my dear friends. We should be found doing the same thing in private conversation. And I can tell you this, friends. If you knew somebody who is always talking about himself and what he does and what he does, dear friends, you can be sure. This one, I can tell you that you would be 100% correct. You can be sure that he's a shallow person. All that he has is what he's telling you. He has no other depth. If we're to pry deeper, you'll find rottenness. That's all he has. And so the same thing, my dear friends. We don't talk about ourselves and what I've done and what I'm good at and what I can do. And you know, we don't, you know, some of these things are very embarrassing to talk about. Sometimes even some get to the extent of really comparing themselves with other people. You know, everybody in my school does this, only I don't do it. It's so really unworthy, isn't it, friends? And the best way to overcome this, it doesn't matter how many times you tell yourself that I don't want to promote myself. The best way to do it is to be thoroughly sincere. The best way to overcome this is to be thoroughly sincere with yourself and be mindful of who you really are. When we are sincere with ourselves, by sincerity I mean that, of course, when you are sincere, you take who you really are before the Lord seriously, don't you? And that will really remind you again and again, I cannot be talking about myself like that. Because I know that before the Lord, I rely only on mercy. I rely on His grace alone. And I rely on the shed blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ only, to receive me. I have no righteousness, no beauty, no admiration, nothing to point other people to and say, hey, look at me, things like this. They may see something that the Lord has wrought by grace. If we sincerely believe this and sincerely know that this is true in our case, then it will so powerfully restrain how much of self-promotion we'll be tempted to carry out. And so the preacher is not allowed to speak anyhow, but to choose his words carefully. Uncorruptness, gravity, sincere defense, I say this and we finish. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So, we want to be those preachers who speak so soundly. Soundly means that what we are saying is thoroughly true. We have searched it out. We have found things out. We do not say merely because everybody is saying it. We have taken the pains to find out. Oh, my dear friends. I close with this discussion on the foundational teachings. Next week, the Lord willing, and we'll begin maybe another round of our studies together, probably in the book of Nehemiah. Well, of course, my mind is not entirely made up, but something around in the Old Testament. So, friends, our purpose tonight is to see those elements in Christian preaching. They have to be there. Otherwise, it's not Christian. And it must always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us and help us to be faithful servants of His.